Well, we have been looking at God's sovereignty over Jacob's life. And, you know, Jacob is a deceitful character. And in Genesis chapters 27, we read about Esau fleeing his home because Esau, his brother, his older brother, wanted to kill him because Jacob had deceived his father. And he goes to Padan Haran to find a wife. His mother told him to go to his mother's family, look for her brother Laban, and there he is to find a wife. And God has been working through all those details. And last week we looked at God's sovereignty in a highly dysfunctional polygamous marriage relationship. And even in that that dysfunctional home, that family, God was still at work. God continued to bless. Not that he wasn't affirming the polygamy, okay? But God had a purpose, God had a plan, God had a will, and nothing is going to thwart the sovereignty of God. And so we looked at those details last week. We're looking right now at the fact that not only did God send Jacob to Haran to find his wife, but God sent Jacob to Haran to encounter himself in the life of Laban. Okay? Laban is a scoundrel as well. And it's like God is holding a mirror up to Jacob's life and showing Jacob what his heart, his actions have been to other people in his life. And so Jacob has been struggling, but God is using all of this. And so not only is God working through man's relationships, Jacob's relationships in marriage, in work, when it comes to us with our friends or our enemies, God is working over every single detail of every aspect in all of creation. Not just the human relationships, but in all of creation, God is sovereign. He is providential. He is using all things to accomplish His will, His purposes. Psalm 135:6 says this: "The Lord does all that He pleases in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all their depths. He causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He generates the lightning with the rain and brings forth the wind from His storehouses." God is sovereignly in control of the weather, of the wind, of the rain. As we read Scripture, God is sovereignly in control of even all the insects, the frogs, the flies, the locusts, all the plagues. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the fish. God is over the fish that I catch. God was in those details. God was over the big fish in the book of Jonah. He controlled that fish. God's control of the lions in the lion's den in the book of Daniel. He shuts the mouths of the lions. And this morning, we're going to see that God is in control of even the sheep and the goats. God is providential. He is sovereign. So let's look at verses 25 through 43 this morning as we go through this text. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household?" Laban said, "Well, what shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be with you as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. What in the world is going on in this passage of Scripture? Isn't this going to be a fun text to preach this morning? But I got to hit it where it lies, like Craig has said, okay? But I want you to know, as we look at this text, that this story isn't about scientific engineering, okay? Jacob's very creative in this text this morning, but it is a story of God's providence. God is in control. Now, we don't see that in chapter 32, so we're going to have to peek into chapter 31 to truly see what God is doing in this passage of Scripture, and we'll get there in a moment. But understand God is providentially in control of everything that Jacob is going through, including the goats and the sheep. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine." God knows the details of every piece of His creation. I mean, that's hard to comprehend. And a few weeks ago, I talked to you about how big God is and what God has created in His amazing universe by the breath of His voice. And if He could speak those into existence, our God is big enough to know even a little mosquito that a trout is to eat in Lake Crawley. God is in control of it all. He's providentially in control of it. Now, what does providence mean? John Piper says this: providence means God's purposeful sovereignty. He has purpose in that control. And God has purpose in all the details of Genesis chapter 30, and all the details of Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 21. Is it 21 chapters or 22? 22. And Revelation chapter 22 and beyond. God oversees it all. And so, in thinking of God's providence this morning, I want us to notice two observations from this text that I hope encourages you this morning. The first observation is this. Providence cannot be stopped by human obstacles. Providence cannot be stopped by human obstacles. And we have a hard time believing that when we're going through pain and difficulty. But even in that pain and difficulty, God is at work. Now, when it comes to Laban, Laban had an agenda. Laban had a plan. Laban was a terrible person who tried to control Jacob and his daughter's lives. He was a thief. He was a trickster. He was abusive. He was selfish. He was unjust. He was a liar. He was just like Jacob. And this has gone on for 14 years. And from the text, it's going to go on for another 6 years. 20 years total, Jacob is going to be struggling with this. But again, God is going to use this in Jacob's life to show Jacob his own nature and what he has done to others. And it is going to be a humbling experience for Jacob. He's going to be a transformed man through his encounters with God as he comes back and meets Esau again, just a few chapters from now. But in spite of Laban's sinfulness, of Jacob's sinfulness, God's providence keeps marching on. God has a plan through every situation you and I go through. And we were reminded of that in the 9/11 video that we just watched a moment ago. God was providentially working overseeing all of those tragic details in that situation. God was still on his throne. He controls things. He controls principalities. He controls powers. The world changes and shifts, but one thing stays confident, the video said. That is God. Our providential God sees, he cares, and he catches every tear that we shed and records them in his book. He is there for us. Psalm 56, verse 8. And so here we see Jacob's life. It's been 14 years. It hasn't been easy, but it hasn't gotten Jacob down. He keeps moving forward. And my friend, he works in your life as well. For some of you, you have encountered horrendous loss over the last few years. And life has been painful. Some of you have been betrayed. Others have been disappointed that circumstances haven't turned out the way that you hoped they would. Church, we live in an imperfect world. And this world is full of sin. God isn't the author of sin, but God is using sin. God is using heartache and tragedy in our life to draw us into a closer walk with him. He's behind it all. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is still in effect. All things, both good and bad, work together for our good, for his glory, to those who are called according to his name. This is his promise. And he never reneges on his promises. But this promise is for his children. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never surrendered control of your life to him, acknowledged your sin, repented of your sin, this promise isn't for you. But those who know the Lord, who are in Christ, whatever you go through has gone through his filtered hands. He has allowed it in your life for a purpose. And we must trust his providential sovereignty as we walk through them. So this is the first observation. Laban wanted things to happen all for himself. But that is not the case. God is using Laban's sin and deceit and selfishness for his own purposes. And they cannot be stopped. And whatever you're going through this morning, child of God, nothing can stop his plan, his purpose for your life as well. You can trust his sovereign will. The second observation we see from this passage this morning is God uses providence to grow the child of God. Do you believe this? God wants you to believe this and know this, because this is throughout Scripture. For those who are in life groups, if you follow the study guide from the sermons each week, you're going to be looking at the life of Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth. And Naomi went through a great deal of heartache. And she didn't want to live after what she had experienced in chapter 1. But by chapter 4, But once chapter 4 gets here, she knows that God has been in control of it all. And God uses Naomi, and God uses Ruth, and God is going to use that line and the children that come from that line to eventually get to the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. But God uses providence to grow us as his children. And we must learn this. And oftentimes we learn this in the middle of the storm. Now, Jacob knows that Laban has done him dirty by removing all the spotted animals. You know, here Jacob here is in our text. He wants to go back home. Joseph, the 11th boy, has been born to Rachel. And Jacob wants to go back home. He knows he needs to go back home. And so he requests that he takes his wives and his children, and he goes back to the land of Canaan. And Jacob doesn't want to see this happen. Or Laban doesn't want to see this happen, because Laban has greatly profited in his use of Laban. And again, this is another one of God's promises to Abraham coming to fruition. God promised Abraham that through you, Abraham, the people of the earth will be blessed. And here Jacob is. And whatever Jacob touches, God is blessing. But not only is he blessing Jacob, but Laban has been greatly blessed. And so here Jacob wants to leave, but Jacob really has nothing to show for himself other than his family, his children. But Laban has profited greatly. And so Laban doesn't want to lose Jacob, and so he wants Jacob to stay a little bit longer. And so he says to Jacob, "Name me your wages." And so Jacob says, "Well, let me continue to shepherd your flocks. And for my pay, any sheep or goat that is spotted, streaked, or black, any of those animals, they will belong to me. And anything that is pure white will belong to you." And Laban is thinking to himself, okay, this is a pretty good deal. And to even, rig the system, shall we say, Laban was very deceitful. He agreed on the deal, then he went to his sons, and he took out of his flock all the spotted and streaked and black animals, sheep and goats from the flock, and he gave them to his son and sent them, his son, with them on their way, a 3 days' journey. And so here Jacob is, he looks at the flock that he's to shepherd, and they're all white. There's nothing spotted. How in the world is he going to reproduce a flock that is spotted or black that will belong to him? And so Jacob gets creative. And he takes a poplar tree, and he takes an almond tree, and he takes the branches of those trees, and he begins to peel back the branches until only the white is remaining. And he puts those in the troughs of where the animals are going to drink, because he knows that in those troughs, as they drink, that they're also going to mate, they're going to reproduce. And Jacob does this, and thinking that when the animals see those almond branches and those poplar and the plane tree branches in that trough, that that somehow that will change the genetics of the reproduction, and it will encourage spotted and black sheep. So he thought. Now, that's, as I've read, as studied this passage of Scripture, you know, this is a kind of an old wives' tale, many commentaries say. But recently in science, scientists have gone back and they've looked at the almond tree and the poplar tree, and there's something to be said by the chemicals in those branches. And so it's healthy. There's medicinal purposes, helpful things, attributes about these branches. And so, you know, there's the verdict is still out, but science is beginning to catch up to Scripture in chapter 30. Okay, but truly, as we look at this text, it's not about what Jacob did. Okay, it comes down to it. It's about the sovereignty of God in this situation. Jacob was at a huge disadvantage. Laban was treating him unfairly once again. But did he cry foul? Was there anybody that he could go to and say, hey, these are unfair employment practices that are being done to me? No. Jacob just kept moving forward and trusting God. He got up. He did something about it himself. He had a plan. He worked that plan. But when it comes right down to it, it was all about God. Now, you don't see this in chapter 30. You know, it's all about the almond tree and the poplar tree and the plane tree and how the animals reproduce. It's only till chapter 31 does Jacob realize that it was God working out his plan all along. Turn to chapter 31. Now, we're going to be in this text next week, and so I don't want to duplicate myself, but we need to see this. Jacob, in hindsight, sees the activity of God in his circumstances. Look at verse 5. He says, he's talking to his wives, Rachel and Leah, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. Verse 7. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. Verse 9. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. You know, God is in all this activity. God is the one that has blessed Jacob. Verse 12. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Look what I have done, Jacob. All the spotted and striped and mottled sheep and goats that are before you. Over the 6-year period, I have done this. I have seen what Laban has done to you. God is providentially in control of Jacob's circumstances. As painful, as hard, as difficult, as dysfunctional as it has been for 20 years, God has seen it all, and God has continued to bless Jacob. Look at verse 43 of chapter 30. The man Jacob increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. So in a 6-year period, when there was nothing to Jacob's, he wanted to go back home, but he didn't have anything to show for himself, but for his family. In those 6 years, God has greatly blessed Jacob's life. Jacob didn't give up. Jacob didn't cash it all in. Jacob kept moving forward. He had a plan. He worked the plan. But better than that, God was beyond the plan, and God was working in and through it all. So in chapter 41, it's not about sticks anymore. It's about the providential hand of God. When it comes to God's providence, in the moment when we're going through hard times, it's hard to remember that. We're looking at the storm. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at the future and not knowing how it's going to turn out. And my friends, church, we need to be reminded of this text and hundreds of other texts in God's Word where God is behind it all. And when we come to understand this and appreciate this, you know what? We grow in our walk with the Lord. When it comes to providence, you know, it's like reading Hebrew. It's hard to understand Hebrew without reading it backwards. You know what? When it comes to God's providence, it's hard to understand providence without having to look backward. And that's what Jacob has done. Jacob in chapter 30 thinks it's Jacob's own ingenuity. But Jacob is going to have an encounter with God, and he's going to realize, no, it's not what he did. It's what God did. It's what God's doing. And God is doing this very same thing in your lives as well. Do you know this? You know, there were 3 Hebrew boys who knew this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were willing to suffer the consequences for standing with God. They told the king, "King, you can throw us in this furnace, and God can save us, but even if God doesn't save us, we are not going to bend the knee. God is God. He is fully in control, and He will save us." And what did they experience in that fire? A fourth person, the Son of God, who was in the fire with them. My friend, whatever circumstances you're going through, God is in your fire as well. Look at 31, verse 12 again. 31:12. God says, "Lift up your eyes, Jacob, and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me." Remember Bethel, Jacob? I am your God. I am the God of Bethel who has been with you in Paddan Haran all these years. Wherever Jacob finds himself, the God of Bethel has gone with him. And the God of Bethel goes with you too, if you are a child of God. God promises. He is the God of Bethel in Ridgecrest, California. He is the God of Bethel when you're at Holland and Lyon Mortuary. He is the God of Bethel when you're at Desert Memorial Park. He is the God of Bethel when you fly to the Philippines, Candy. He is the God of Bethel at Ridgecrest Regional Hospital. He is the God of Bethel at Sierra Sands Unified School District. He is the God of Bethel at the Kern County Courthouse. Where are you this morning? Where is your mind right now? What are you concerned about? He is the God of Bethel. And He is providentially, sovereignly in control of every detail of your circumstance. That's our God. And when we understand providence, my friend, we grow. We grow as a child of God. That doesn't mean fear is going to go away. That doesn't mean tears aren't going to come. That doesn't mean that we're going to see our future. But in His sovereignty, He cares. He knows. He sees. He walks with you. He's a God of providence. And He loves and is working through every single detail of your life. May we learn to know it in the moment. Because when we learn to know it in the moment, guess what? It gives us great hope as we walk through it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the life of Jacob. God, how You've watched over him in all these verses. And just as You loved him, God, You love us. You watch over us. And You want to reveal Yourself to us through the pages of Scripture. God, we don't learn these things any other way. It's by reading Your Word and seeing how You work through other people's lives in Your holy, inspired, written Word, that God, we can find comfort and strength to go on ourselves. Father, if there's one here today I know there's more than one who's struggling, may they know, Lord Jesus, that You see them and You hear them and You're near them, You're with them, You're in them, You surround them. May that be the hope that they need to keep going. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him not giving up on us. And as difficult as it was for Him to go to that cross, to endure that pain and that suffering, God, He knew that You were fully in control. And this was Your will for His life, so that we might be able to become the people of God who believe in what Jesus has done for us. Lord, if there's one here today that's never made that decision, Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. Now, once this service concludes, and as they go out those doors, Lord, that they don't go alone, God, You go before them. And You're going to be working in every detail of their life as well. But the difference is, this time, they know it. And they believe it. And they're trusting You. Father, we love You and praise You and bless this time of worship. An invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.